So we've seen in previous weeks that Peter is really encouraging us in this passage with the good news that although our Lord Jesus suffered and died, he has triumphed and he is risen. He is now in the glory of God. He's at the right hand of the Father. And in particular, this chapter ends with the words of that all things will be made subject to him. If you remember earlier on in the chapter, it was all about all the things we have to be subject to in this life and this world. But the wonderful glorious end and the truth is all things will be made subject to God in Christ. And it's all to encourage us that in our suffering and in persecution, we've got the same wonderful end to look forward to. That as Christ is surely raised, we will be raised. We will triumph. That we have the glory to look forward to. And tonight I wanted to really focus on verses 20 to 21. Because here Peter compares what we face to the times and the trials of Noah. Now like Noah, we live in an evil age. This whole era from the resurrection of Christ until his coming, the last age of this earth before it all ends, is an evil age when there is sin and death and sinners rebelling against God. And like Noah, we're living in a time, well, he faced great wickedness, as you know it says in Genesis. The whole earth was filled with violence. And in his time, only 8 souls, Noah and his family, were saved from the flood, from this global judgment of God. And just as it's going to be the way in this age, that the true Christian church will be a small minority. That's probably what we should expect. And there's going to be a majority around us who, if you look ahead to chapter 4 and verse 3, that the way of the world as it engages in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Now, also like Noah, if we look at verse 20, we live in a time of waiting. We're waiting for the coming judgment of God. Verse 20 speaks of God's long-suffering, his patience in the days of Noah. Now, the way I understand Genesis 6, I know it's debated, is it? I think when it speaks of 120 years, I think that is God saying there's 120 years from when he first announced his judgment until the coming of the flood. And that's the time in which the ark is being prepared. And so Noah, for that time, was a preacher of righteousness. He was warning people, calling men to repent. He was building the ark. And so just for us, we know that the day of judgment is coming. We don't know the time span, but it's surely coming that Jesus Christ is going to judge the earth. And it'll be the end. It'll be total. It'll be final. And all mankind, as it says in verse 5 of chapter 4, living and those already dead, all will be judged, will answer to Christ. And those without Christ will perish in hell. So this is the comparison that is being made here. That's a very striking one about the difficulties we might face as Christians. Now, it seems to me that Peter, when he's inspired by the Spirit of making this comparison here, he's definitely got in mind the words of the Lord as we heard them in Matthew 24. And he's reflecting on them, and as he'd heard them himself, where the Lord himself had said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be before the coming of the Son of Man. That men will be preoccupied with their worldly pleasures, getting married, eating and drinking, and ignoring our long-suffering God's invitations to them in the gospel to repent and be saved. And so judgment is going to come upon most people suddenly, taken by surprise. They have not listened. And when he appears, that glorious day, people will cry out, let the rocks fall on us. Let us be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. People are going to be surprised. And so we're very much in days like the days of Noah. And this is a very sobering truth for us to consider. Just look at the world around us. I think especially at this time of year, people just rushing about. But what are they really living for? Just the pleasures of this world, of this life. Things of the flesh. And people are so blind. Their hearts are so hard. And yet still, the Lord, in great love and mercy, has his ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming his love, his mercy in Christ, that this is still the day of salvation. There's still time to be saved. But it's sobering to think that so many are not listening. And despite the warning, are going to be swept away. On May the 31st, 1889, there was a small town of Johnstown in Pennsylvania that was completely destroyed when a nearby dam, the South Fork Dam, burst and gave way. And it killed over 2,000 people, most of the town, completely destroyed the town. And it's one of the largest disasters that's ever occurred in the United States. But tragically, when the dam started to give way, there was an engineer named John Park who was working frantically to try and save it. And when he realized it couldn't be saved, he sent two telegrams to the authorities in the town, telling them, evacuate, you've got to get out of the way. And the authorities ignored his warnings. They said they'd heard such false warnings before, and so they didn't believe it. It was an overreaction. And so many were lost. Well, that's the kind of situation we're in. And of course, for us, the stakes are even higher. The judgment of God is coming like a flood, but it's going to condemn men for eternity, body and soul, a fate worse than losing your life in this world. And so it's knowing this that Peter instructs us. There's a lot about having this perspective on time and the end that's coming throughout all of this passage that should govern our whole lives. So knowing this, Peter tells us how to live as Christians. If you look again in the first few verses of chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, look, we have spent enough of our past wasting time with sin. Because we know this is coming, that the kingdom of God is coming. We must therefore live for the will of God. We as his people, because we know the truth, we've no excuses. We've got to be done with the old way of life. And it seems to me that's just such a particularly appropriate thing to think about as we're coming to a new year, when we just naturally reflect and take stock on the passage of time and how brief our lives are. And they get faster, don't they, as you're getting older. Another year gone. And what have I done? What have I done with my time? And who knows what the next year is going to bring? What am I going to do in the next year? What am I going to do with this life that I've been given? It is time to take stock that the world is passing away, and to do the will of God. I must redeem the time, make the most of what I have for God. So as I say, there is this very sobering comparison in these verses. But then there is the good news. And Peter's real point that he's got for us. It says in verse 21, the good news is that there is a way to be saved. Noah and his family were saved through water. Kept safe in the ark, they passed through the judgment. Now notice here, it's through the water. It's not by avoiding it completely or being lifted out of it, but it is by passing through it. They're in the ark, going through the waters. And that is, it seems to me, God's way of salvation. Is he doesn't, in a sense, lift us up and completely avoid judgment. Rather, he brings us through it. It's like, I suppose, an old-fashioned trial by ordeal. A And you see who emerges on the other side. What God does is he provides an ark to shelter us and to keep us. So we pass through the judgment. It passes over us. And so for us, says Peter, this is seen in the antitype of baptism. Baptism as a Christian is the antitype, meaning it is the greater reality, the fulfillment of greater things that Noah's Ark was pointing forward to. And you might wonder a little bit about why Peter phrases it this way. Why baptism? And he says, baptism saves us. Because that sounds a little bit unusual to us at first. With our, I hope, good Protestant, Reformed, evangelical ears, we think, well, that's making a lot of baptism, isn't it? I'm not quite sure about this. Well, clearly he's not saying that just the mere act of baptism, of an outward washing of water, saves someone eternally from the judgment of God. That there's somehow some inherent saving power in just the act itself. Now, of course, sadly, that is what Roman Catholicism teaches. That you wash an infant in a ritual and it cleanses them from original sin and puts them in a state of grace. But to even begin to go down that road just flies in the face of everything else we're told in Scripture. We are saved through faith, by grace, by the saving work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Not by any ritual. What we really need is the washing and regeneration by the Spirit through faith. And thus, I think that's what Peter's really getting at when he says, not the removal of filth of the flesh. It's about so much more than just an outward washing. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That life-transforming power and grace of God that changes a person's heart. That work of the Holy Spirit. But actually, there's a very, very simple answer. What does Peter mean then? Well, Peter just simply uses the outward sign of baptism to speak about the spiritual reality it signifies. It says in the Westminster Confession very helpfully in the chapter on sacraments, there is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and the effects of the one are attributed to the other. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's saying we're saved by all the things that are signified to us in baptism. Then he makes it really plain. Through the resurrection of Jesus, he says. That's what baptism's the sign of. In death, our Lord Jesus, dying on the cross, passed into the flood waters of the judgments of God. Psalm 69, the waters have come up to my neck. But he comes through, sinless as he is, and is raised. He passes through the judgment. And because we are his, we're joined to him. Again, baptism, a sign of our union with him. We're in his covenant. Because he passes through, we are safely brought through. Connected to him, in him. He is our ark. Safe in him, we are resurrected out of death. Out of the judgment of God. So you see again what Peter's main point is. He's encouraging us about the certainty of our salvation. That just as Noah was surely safe in that ark, we are surely safe in Jesus Christ. Even if we're a minority, so sharply distinguished from others around us, we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is a most precious, powerful sign to us of this. We can hopefully all think back or reflect on our own baptisms and remember what God promised us in that sign. A sign that we have, in Christ, passed through the waters of judgment and are now raised alive as his children. In one sense, you could say, what's future for the unbeliever, the judgment to come? It's nothing to fear for us because we've already been through it. We've already passed from death to life in Christ. And so, although it's a sobering thought, there's this great encouragement. If Christ is raised, we are a new creation in him. We have passed from judgment into life. So very simply, what should we take away from this passage? Well, first, brothers and sisters, to make the most of our time. None of us knows how long we have or when the day will come, when Christ comes. But we can make the most of every day to live for his glory, to be done with the past and who we were before. Secondly, it seems to me we should not be afraid to stand apart from the sinful way of life of those around us. And it's hard, but we must faithfully warn people that judgment is coming. And we must tell people there's a way to be saved. And we mustn't be afraid to be different from the world. So much of what I think has gone wrong in my generation, in the church, and its massive decline, is because the church went chasing after the world, trying to be like the world, appealing to the world. And so, of course, you become the world. And actually, what we need to be is different. It's to be holy, to give a bold, uncompromising testimony to the truth. But then the third most important thing to take away is, thanks to Christ, you and I can face Judgment Day with hope, with confidence, all thanks to him, safe in the ark. You know, there's that wonderful little verse, isn't there, in Genesis about the ark, where it says, "And God shut Noah in." God shut the door. Well, what God shuts, nobody's going to open. So safe inside. And that's how safe we are in Christ. It's not going to be undone. And if we struggle to remember this sometimes, we should remember we're baptized and what is promised to us in that sign. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, you are the judge of all the earth. We believe your holy word. We believe its testimony is true. That many times you have shown your judgments here on the earth. When you have punished the wicked, you have cast down the powerful. And we know, Lord, that these are all precursors to the great and terrible day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear with his mighty angels to take vengeance on those who have persecuted him and his people, a great day of justice, of your righteous wrath, and the end of this rebellious world that has sought to dethrone its God. And Lord, we know that this awesome day is coming, although we don't know when. And we pray, Lord, while it's still yet a day of grace, we pray for those around us on this estate, our neighbours, our friends and families. And Lord, we pray that you would open many eyes, that you would yet still, Lord, give power to the preaching of the gospel, that souls would be saved. We thank you that there are going to be many more saved in heaven than just eight. That indeed there'll be, Lord, by your own word, a number so great it cannot be counted. And so we just eagerly pray, Lord, that you would please work through us. Help us to be bold. And we pray that you'd use us to gather in your people. And we thank you, Lord, for the security of our salvation in Christ. That it is a salvation he has completed, worked and won for us, helpless and hopeless sinners. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us through in him. May all the praise and glory be unto you forever and ever. Amen.